Well, it's good to be back on Sunday night. I've taken the last three Sunday nights to lead a class that we offer here periodically called Hillcrest All In. Grateful for that, and I enjoy that. Really enjoy that interaction with folks that are trying to make a decision about how God would want them to plug into a church. But I also enjoy preaching on Sunday nights, and I do thank those that filled in for me. I've heard great things, and I do need to catch up and listen to those messages, but I will. I will do that on our website, but thank you for letting God use you in my absence. But we've been in a study in Jeremiah since January, and so tonight we're going to be in chapters 36 and 37. And we have learned throughout this study that Jeremiah is a man who was faithful to the mission. He continued to preach faithfully, even during hard times and through threats, and over a 40-year, a long period, he had to preach a very unpopular message of judgment that was coming on the southern kingdom of Judah. But one thing we don't often think about as we think about this narrative is that he was recording these words, and I believe that, and I know God knew this, but I believe even Jeremiah had a sense that this was something that was beyond even his times, that God was going to use his word. And it just reminds me of how special what you have before you tonight is. The Bible. The Word of God. This is God's Word. And so think about, there are 66 books that are found in this book that you have before you. 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. Think about how it was written. Probably some 40 different authors wrote the Word of God over a period of 1,600 years. Probably in at least 13 different countries, on three different continents, at least in three different languages. Think of the different backgrounds and circumstances, and yet there's wonderful unity. This is a relevant word. God's word is as relevant to us today as it was 2,000 years ago. You can trust the word of God. And so this is a very special text for me tonight. And so both chapters 36 and 37 deal with how special the word of God is. And so that's why I wanted to link the two chapters together. Now, I've never preached through Jeremiah until this year, and I have been learning. It's been so thrilling for me to do that personally. But I'll tell you, these are passages I have preached before because they teach us about how incredible the Word of God is. So let's lock in tonight. I'll read the first few verses here, the first three verses of our text, and then we'll get a sense of the setting because we've already learned Jeremiah is not chronological. Oh, how I wish he was, but he's kind of from that Hebrew mindset, and he jumps all over the place. But we'll get a sense of where we are chronologically, and we'll find out exactly what God is saying through His Word. So join me in chapter 36 in verse 1. In the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, he's one of the kings, and we're going to talk about that. We'll get you set up on that here in just a moment. King of Judah, the southern kingdom, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. That's a sign right there that this is a special word that we have before us. This word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Now verse 2. Take a scroll and write on it all the words I have spoken to you concerning Israel, Judah, and all the nations. Now we haven't gotten to that part yet, but at the end of the book of Jeremiah, he's going to have prophecies about all of the nations. But particularly here, he's talking about the southern kingdom and Israel. So all the nations from the time I first spoke to you during Josiah's reign until now. So that's a period covering about 30 years right there. Verse 3. Perhaps when the house of Judah hears about all the disaster I'm planning to bring on them, each one of them will turn from his evil way. Then I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. And then notice verse 4. So Jeremiah summoned Baruch, the son of Neriah. You'll have to bear with me. There's a lot of tough names tonight. Gene will be laughing at me. I was practicing those before tonight, this afternoon. But the son of Neriah, at Jeremiah's dictation, Baruch wrote on a scroll all the words the Lord had spoken to Jeremiah. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that we can get into your word tonight, and we live in a place where we can assemble freely and we can take the time to understand your word. We have the technology where we can watch online if we're not able to be here. And I just thank you for all of the opportunities you give us to hear your word, which is your love letter to us. It's your call to us. It's your warning to us. It's your exhortation. I thank you, Lord, for how you inspired men to write your word. And so help us tonight as we're studying kind of historically what's happening in the book of Jeremiah. But we also always have a view or an eye to our own lives, our own times, and how you are speaking to us in a contemporary fashion through your holy word. So help me to preach your word tonight. Give us ears to hear. And may you be blessed by the reading of your word and the teaching of your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, again, we've got to understand the chronology here so we can kind of get a bearing on it. So look at verse 1 there in chapter 36. It says that it is the fourth year of the reign of King Jehoiakim. So Linda's going to help me out and put on the screen something that a chart that we've looked at a few times in our study. These are the last five kings of the southern kingdom. Remember that Israel at one point became two separate kingdoms, the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. And so these are the last five kings. Josiah up there at the top was a good king, but he was killed by the Egyptian Pharaoh. And so then number two over there is his son who took the throne, and he lasted a whole 3 months. And he was taken captive or prisoner by Egypt. Then Jehoiakim comes on the scene. Jehoiakim is also a son of Josiah. And that's the king we're talking about right now. So right there in the middle, the third of the last five kings, Jehoiakim. He was not a good king. He was not a good man. But he's the king in this fourth year. And you're going to find out just how wicked he really was in just a little bit here. Now keep in mind something else about the setting. The Babylonians, by this time, had surrounded Jerusalem. Jeremiah had preached this for years, and he told them that judgment's coming if you don't repent. And so now this conquering army has gathered around Jerusalem. But remember, they don't conquer Jerusalem all at once. They come and they raid the city and the southern kingdom in three different stages. And so, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim's reign, what happened during that time that's so significant? Well, the first wave, the first invasion took place. And so this is when they came in and they took part of the items from the temple, and they also carted away some of the best and brightest people who lived in the land. So people like Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, some of those guys are taken prisoner or taken captive to Babylonia. And so that's what's going on in 605 B.C., so this is a difficult time for the people. But it's also a time when God's word is speaking. And so Jeremiah is told by God to write down everything he has been told on a scroll. Now, Jeremiah didn't literally write these down himself. Literally, he dictated to his friend, a man named Baruch. Baruch did that for a living. He was a scribe. Lots of people did that in that day and time, but Baruch served Jeremiah. He'd had a long relationship with Jeremiah. And by the way, this doesn't really come into play tonight, but some 17 years later, when Jeremiah was about to leave Jerusalem and go to Egypt, guess who went with him? Baruch. And so he and Baruch are pretty tight. They're pretty good friends. But here's the point. God is wanting him to compile or write down his word. And there's a reason why. And it's your first point tonight. God's eternal word speaks personally. God's word is intended to speak to us personally. That's why you have a written copy, or if you're on your phone tonight, you've got an electronic copy in front of you tonight. Because God's word speaks personally. And God wants his word recorded and preserved, just like he did in that time. So I want you to notice what happens. Here's how the story unfolds. Look at verse 4. Jeremiah summoned Baruch. And at Jeremiah's dictation, he writes on the scroll all the words the Lord had spoken to him. And then Jeremiah commanded Baruch, and he says, I'm restricted. I can't enter the temple of the Lord. So you've got to go there. Now, when he says that I'm restricted, I don't think that that means he's really in a prison. Later on, you're going to see he is thrown into a dungeon. He is put in a prison. But right now, he's kind of like under house arrest. And because he's gone to the temple before, remember how he's given those object lessons? And so he's gone and spoken publicly. The temple officials don't want him around the temple anymore. So they're restricting him from travel. So Jeremiah says, I can't go there, but you can. So write all this down and go and read it at the temple. And that's what Baruch does. He writes down all the words and he goes. And notice when he goes. This is, again, giving us an idea or a picture of what's going on around the city with the siege of the Babylonian army. When he goes, the people at the temple of the Lord are on a day of fasting. They're fasting. And so while they're fasting, read his words in the hearing of all the Judeans who are coming from their cities. Why are they fasting? Because they need God to act on their behalf. They're worried about their future. They're worried about what's going on in their city and in their country. And so notice what happens in verse 7. This is really God's desire. You know, God doesn't like to bring judgment. This is really what God wanted to happen all along. Perhaps their petition will come before the Lord, and each one will turn from his evil way, for the anger and fury that the Lord has pronounced against this people are intense. And we can attest to that because we've read what God is predicting or prophesying through Jeremiah. So in verse 8, Baruch, the son of Neriah, did everything the prophet commanded him. And the Lord's temple, at the Lord's temple, he read the Lord's words from the scroll. So again, this is a personal word. This word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. You know, people today want a personal word. People will go to a psychic, or they'll consult a psychic hotline because they want a personal word. Or they'll listen to crazy teaching, they'll listen to all kinds of things. When, listen, folks, if you want a personal word from God, you've got it right before you. Get into the Word of God. Get to know what it says and listen to what it's saying to you today. Now, I'm not discounting God can't use dreams. I've met people in other places especially where they don't have access to the Word of God, where God has used dreams and visions, and He can still do that today. But primarily, He's going to use His Word to speak to you and to speak to me. Therefore, as we read these first few verses, there's some things I pick up on about the Word of God. First of all, God's Word is always timely. It's always timely. There's never a time that God's Word doesn't speak to you in a timely fashion. God's Word is always relevant. Again, we're 2,000 or 3,000 years removed from some of these words that we're reading. And some people make fun of the ancient words or what does that ancient book have to say to me? Well, it's still relevant today. It's always relevant and always will be. Jesus said, not one jot or tittle will pass away until the end has come. Thirdly, God's Word is always hopeful. It's always hopeful. Did you see that in verse 7? Even as far as they had wandered away from God. And we've read and talked about some of the things that were going on in the temple and how they were worshiping Baal and Asherah and even sacrificing their children to Molech. As far as they've turned, there's still a word of hope there. Perhaps they will turn from their evil way. They will repent because God is a forgiving God. He wants to forgive them. And so that's what's going on here. It just reminds me of a passage in Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 5. And I want to quote it to you. Proverbs 30 and verse 5 says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. So God's Word speaks personally. A man named Henry Ward Beecher said it this way. He said, the Bible is God's chart for you to steer by, to keep you from the bottom of the sea, and to show you where the harbor is, and how to reach it without running on rocks and bars. So it's a personal word. It's a personal word to us today. But not only does God's Word speak to us, eternal Word speak personally, but second, God's eternal Word speaks powerfully. Powerfully. That's what happens next in verses 9 and following. What I'm saying is that God's Word always causes a stir. Look with me. In the fifth year of Jehoiakim, that's what it says in verse 9, which again is a year, and I don't know how long it took Baruch to write all these words down on the scroll, and again, he's not writing like we do today, but it took him a little bit of time. But anyway, by the next year, in the ninth month, which is corresponding to our month of December, all the people of Jerusalem and all those coming in from Judah's cities proclaimed a fast before the Lord. They're still fasting because they've still got problems. Verse 10, then at the Lord's temple, and here's where these words get tough, so just bear with me, but in the chamber of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, the scribe, in the upper courtyard at the opening of the new gate of the Lord's temple in the hearing of all the people, Baruch read God's words from the scroll. And so what's happening here is, again, the people have gathered. They're gathering for a fast, so it's strategic. Jeremiah sends Baruch in a strategic fashion to read the words that he's written on the scroll. And Baruch is faithful, and he's writing. And then I want you to notice what he writes. Look with me back in the text. Look at verse 11. Here's where all these names are. When Micaiah, son of Gemariah, heard all the words from the Lord, from the scroll, he went down to the scribe's chambers in the king's palace, and all the officials were sitting there. Elishama the scribe, Deliah the son of Shemaiah, Elnathan son of Achbor, Gemariah son of Shaphan, Zedekiah son of Hananiah, and all the other officials. And Micaiah reported to them all the words he had heard when Baruch read from the scroll in the hearing of the people. Then verse 14 says, all the officials sent word to Baruch through Jehudi, the son of Nethaniah, son of Shelemiah. Come on, give me a little help here, guys. Son of Cushi. No, it's all right. Saying, bring the scroll that you read in the hearing of the people and come. So Baruch took the scroll and went to them. And they said to him, sit down and read it in our hearing. And so Baruch read it in their hearing. Now, the reason I read all that to you is I find this little section fascinating. Isn't it interesting how people respond differently to the Word of God? You know, even in a congregation in a group this size tonight, people will respond differently to the Word of God. Probably we'll be more uniform here than we would be out there. But if I went out there, like, say, to the park, and I preached out there the Word of God, you'd have all kinds of different responses. And that's what's going on in the temple. First of all, there's people in verse 10 who are gathered in the temple to fast. And really, they basically give no response to the Word of God. Then there's this Micaiah or Micaiah, I'm not sure which it is, heard it both ways, but he's mentioned here in verse 11, and he hears it and he gets concerned. And he decides, I've got to share this. And he wants other people to hear the Word of God. Then there's these princes or court officials that I tried to read in verses 12 through 18. They hear it and they get afraid and they tremble. And you know what they do? They decide that they better hide the scroll, as well as Baruch and Jeremiah. We read about that later as we get more towards verse 18. Then later on, there's Jehoiakim. You're going to read about him in a moment. He hears the Word of God, and he responds in an evil way. He decides he wants to destroy the Word of God. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But again, what I'm saying here is that we read other books, right? But the Bible reads us. That's why people respond in all kinds of different ways. You know what it says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12? I love this passage, but I love it how it reads in the New Living Translation. The New Living Translation says, for the Word of God is full of living power. It is sharper than the sharpest knife, cutting deep into our innermost thoughts and desires. It exposes us for what we really are. And that's why we respond when we read the Bible or hear it preached accurately, either in fear or faith, doubt or dependence, rebellion or repentance. And you see all of these things taking place with these people who are hearing these public readings of the Word of God that's been recorded on the scroll. And so Jeremiah, this is what we get out of this section, the fact that the Word speaks powerfully. God will judge those who show contempt for His Word and reject it. But here's the good news. God will transform those who respond to God's Word and accept it. So if you reject it, or worse than that, show contempt for it, God's going to judge you ultimately. But if you receive it and you take it to yourself and you allow it to transform you, God will use that as well. All I'm saying is that God's Word is eternal and it's powerful. Thirdly, as we continue on through this story, this is a section I've preached on before, and this is probably the part that you'll know. But we get to the part where the king hears the reading of the Word of God on the scroll. And it's wicked King Jehoiakim. And this little section, found in verses 19 through 32, just reminds me that God's eternal Word speaks permanently. It speaks powerfully, but folks, it speaks permanently. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. But these guys, what they do is we skip verses 16 to 19, but they decide that they've got to let the king know about it. If they don't let him know, they're going to be in big trouble. but they don't want him to see the scroll. So they hide the scroll, and they hide Jeremiah, and they hide Baruch. But then they go and they decide, well, we'll just kind of break it to him gently. And we'll kind of tell the king what's going on here. So notice, here's what happens. I'll pick up in verse 20. After depositing the scroll in the chamber of Elishama, the scribe, the officials came to the king at the courtyard and reported everything in the hearing of the king. What does the king do immediately? He says, well, I want to see this scroll. I want to read it. Get me the scroll. And so there you see in verse 21, the king sent Jehudi to get the scroll. And he took it from the chamber of Elishama. So their plan goes astray, doesn't it? They're wanting to hide it, but it doesn't work because Jehoiakim actually gets to see the word of God. Now, these next words, I don't know, they amaze me, but it's where it explains that there is an evil world system that wants to do away with the word of God. And it's headed by Satan. But I want you to notice what happens here. Verse 22. Just envision this scene in your mind. This is very descriptive. Basically, it's the ninth month of the year, which again corresponds to our month of December. The king was sitting in his winter quarters with a fire burning in front of him. So there's a fire in the center of the room. And so he's listening, and Jehudi is reading this scroll, and he's probably reading a little bit at a time, maybe two or three columns. And the king's sitting and listening to him. And notice what it says in verse 23. As soon as Jehudi would read these columns, Jehoiakim would cut the scroll with a scribe's knife and throw the columns into the fire. So he's listening and he's responding by cutting and burning the word of God. He hears a little bit of it. He rejects it. Not only that, but he has total disdain. No respect for the word of God. So he cuts it out of the scroll and throws it in the fire. Cuts it and throws it in the fire. And that's repeated several times. Now notice how the rest of the people respond. I don't know why they responded this way, but they are probably too scared to do anything else. As they heard all these words, the king and all of his servants did not become terrified or tear their clothes. Even though Elnathan and Deliah and Gemariah urged the king not to burn the scroll, he didn't listen to them. And so then the king commanded Jeremiel, the king's son, and some other guys, I won't try to name all these names, to seize the scribe Baruch and the prophet Jeremiah. But the Lord hid them. So he's going to try to kill the prophet too. Not the first time Jeremiah's life has been threatened. So again, slowly, deliberately, methodically, he's trying to destroy the word of God. Cutting and burning. Cutting and burning. Cutting and burning. Destroying the word of God. And you know, that's not an unfamiliar scene. People have tried to destroy the Word of God for millennia. In fact, there's people that want to change the Word of God. Sometimes there's people that want to decide, this is true and this is false. Like they can take out part of the Word of God and throw it away. I'll keep this part and I'll take out this part. I know it says that there's an Adam and Eve in Genesis, but I don't believe there was a literal Adam and Eve, so I'll take that part out. I know it says that Jesus was fully divine and fully human, but I don't believe that. I'm going to take that out. And they cut and they burn it. They might as well get out their knife just like King Jehoiakim did. There's other people that they want to teach that, well, you know what? I know what the Bible teaches about sexual morality. But, you know, we've progressed beyond that as a culture. And that doesn't apply to us anymore. They might as well take their knife out and cut that section out and try to burn it. And so people are a lot like Jehoiakim today. They want to take the Bible and they want to use it for their own means. And let me give you, there's other examples of people in history. But here's what I'm trying to show you. God's Word will survive anyone's attempts to destroy it. The Bible says that the Word of God will endure forever. Let's flash forward a few years, a few centuries. In the year 300 AD, there was a Roman emperor named Diocletian, who was a great persecutor of Christians. He was the last great Roman persecutor, Roman emperor. And he ordered at one point to have every Bible destroyed. And he persecuted the Christians, one of the worst persecutions ever. And so they tried to do it. And they destroyed thousands of copies of God's Word that were all around the Roman Empire at that time. Bibles were burned, Scripture destroyed. Well, you know what happened after that? Diocletian died, and the next Roman emperor was a man named Constantine. And there's question about whether or not he truly converted to Christianity. But you know what he did do? He made Christianity the official religion of the Roman Empire. guess what? The Bibles were not destroyed. God's Word was not destroyed. And here's the last part of this. Diocletian's tomb was later turned into a Christian church. You can't destroy the Word of God. By the way, those ancient copies or those ancient words that archaeologists find when they dig around in the Middle East, the Bible is by far the most authenticated ancient work. There are over 5,000 manuscripts that date back to ancient times that they have found of every part of the Word of God, every book and every part of the Word of God. Guess what's in second place? A book called Homer's Iliad. You know how many copies there are of the Iliad? Ancient copies, that is. 5,000? 5? I'd say that's a distant second. Luther said this. He said, the Bible is like a lion. You don't have to defend it. Just let it loose and it will defend itself. What I'm saying is this, guys. God always preserves His Word. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 8. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the Word of our God remains forever. And not only that, God always protects His Word. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 18, the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, this is what I was trying to quote earlier, not the smallest letter or one stroke of a letter will pass away from the law until all things are accomplished. So what do you think happened when King Jehoiakim destroyed the Word of God and threw it into the fire? Well, let's read and find out. I love verse 28. It says in 27, after the king had burned the scroll and the words Baruch had written at Jeremiah's dictation, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Look at verse 28. Take another scroll and once again write on it the original words that were on the original scroll that King Jehoiakim burned. You are to proclaim concerning King Jehoiakim, this is what the Lord says. You burn the scroll. And he goes on to talk about the judgment that's going to come to David's throne. And how he's going to be punished, and others will as well. I won't take time to read all the way through that. But again, the point being made there is clear. You cannot destroy the Word of God. God's Word is active and living, and it will survive anyone's attempts to destroy it. So that's the third thing that we see here. And I could talk all night about that point, but I want to move on. I want you to see the last thing, because you get into chapter 37, and there's another king that comes in view, and this king also has a word about the Word of God, or a question about the Word of God. And it brings me to my last point tonight. God's eternal Word speaks perfectly. It speaks perfectly. In other words, you don't have to revise it. You don't have to update it. You don't have to contemporize it. God's Word will hold its own just fine. And that's what we see in chapter 37. So, chapter 37, what you need to understand in the context is it's taking place 15 years later. So if you've got that chart, put that chart up again. 15 years later, there's another king in place, and it's the one all the way over there on our right. It's Zedekiah. He's the last king before the fall, the total fall of Jerusalem. So 15 years later is approximately 590 BC. When did the southern kingdom fall? 586 or 587 BC. And so it's just a few years before the fall of Jerusalem. So Nebuchadnezzar has made Zedekiah the king. He's kind of the puppet king. He really doesn't have any power. The other king had not been faithful, so Nebuchadnezzar deposed him, and basically Zedekiah is just his puppet. And so Zedekiah is really in a tight spot, and he knows he is, and he's really just grasping at straws. In fact, so much so that he kind of finds religion. Now, he's not a very nice guy either, but he's not as hardcore as Jehoiakim. And this guy has kind of found religion when you get to chapter 37. Look at what it says here in verse 1. Zedekiah, son of Josiah, reigned in the land of Judah in place of Kaniah, who's also Jehoiachin, as you might see listed up there. And so in verse 2 it says, he and his officers, the people of the land, did not obey the words of the Lord that he spoke through the prophet Jeremiah. So they've still not repented. They're still facing judgment. But this king is about to find or want religion. He's grasping at straws. So he comes to Jeremiah in verse 3. And I find this fascinating. In verse 3, look at what he says to the prophet. He says, please pray to the Lord our God for us. Oh, so now he's the Lord your God. You've not lived that way. In fact, I could just imagine this in my sanctified imagination. He could be saying, Jeremiah, will you pray for us? I know I've never lived for God. I know I've never prayed to Him or served Him all my life. But can you see what's going on right now? We're in a tight spot. The Babylonians have us surrounded. And I've never been a religious person, but would you pray for us? Maybe God might relent if you'll pray. We're hurting. We're in trouble. We're going down. And so guess what Jeremiah does? Jeremiah decides to pray for him. But it doesn't really say what happens here. But it does give us a picture of what's going on historically. Verse 5, Pharaoh's army leaves Egypt. And we've already talked about this. Again, this isn't chronological order, so we've read this earlier. And so they leave Egypt for a little bit of time. We know why they do. They did it because somehow they're distracted by Egypt. The Egyptian army comes up from the south, and they're going to take them on in a battle. And so basically, overnight almost, the Babylonians have surrounded Jerusalem. Now they're gone, and so the city's not surrounded anymore. And guess what the people think? They think, yeah, we've been delivered. God has answered our prayer. And so we're safe now. Judgment is over. We've averted it. Whew. And Jeremiah says, no, I don't think so, boys. I think you better listen to me. Look at verse 6. The word of the Lord came to the prophet Jeremiah. And this is what the Lord says, the God of Israel. This is what you will say to Judah's king who is sending you to inquire of me. Watch, Pharaoh's army, which has come out to help you, is going to return to his own land of Egypt. The Chaldeans will then return and fight against this city. We've already talked about this before. They're coming back with a vengeance, guys. And they're going to capture it and burn it. Verse 9, this is what the Lord says. Don't deceive yourselves by saying the Chaldeans will leave us for good. They will not leave. And then, he just for good measure, he adds in verse 10, indeed, if you were to strike down the entire Chaldean army that is fighting with you, and there was only among them the badly wounded men, each in his tent, they would still get up and burn this city. So you see what he's saying? There's no hope. You better surrender. You better give up. It's hopeless. Because why? They're God's instrument to bring judgment. And so basically that's what he says. Don't you love Jeremiah? I mean, he is God's spokesman. He's God's mouthpiece. He will not give a false message. God's eternal word speaks perfectly. Then we get to verse 11, which again is a little farther down, a little closer to the time of the siege, final siege. When the Chaldean army withdrew from Jerusalem, Jeremiah started to leave Jerusalem to go to the land of Benjamin to claim his portion there. And that goes back to, remember how he bought a plot of land a little earlier? And God told him to do that because there was hope even in the midst of judgment. And so he's like, you know, maybe I ought to go down and check on my land that I purchased. And so he does that. And he leaves. But when he was at the Benjamin gate, verse 13, an officer was there. And his name is another name I have trouble pronouncing, so I'll just skip him tonight. But you get the sense of it. He apprehended Jeremiah. And he says, you are defecting to the Chaldeans. And Jeremiah says, that's a lie. I'm not defecting to the Chaldeans. And so then you read in verse 15, what do they do to him? They beat him and they put him in prison. And again, I believe he is attacked spiritually because he's God's man. You know what? When you're God's man, when you're God's woman, and you're standing up for God's truth, you're going to experience persecution. And sometimes those spiritual attacks come out of the blue. So here he is now. He literally is in jail. He's been beaten. And look at verse 16. Jeremiah went into a cell in the dungeon and stayed there many days. Well, it's not a very good situation, but I want you to notice what happens. Once again, this is why I love Jeremiah and why he is so strong. Now, again, we know that he weeps and he has a lot of conversations with God about this. So where's his strength really coming from? The Spirit of God who is on him. All right, and that's where our strength comes from as well. But notice what happens here at the end of this. Verse 17, King Zedekiah later sent for him. So here it is even later after he's been thrown into prison. Once again, Zedekiah, who kind of knows he's God's man, sends for him, asks him to come and meet with him privately. And look at these words, very interesting. Verse 17, this wicked, ungodly king says, is there a word from the Lord? So he's still wanting a word from the Lord. You know, there's people all over who want a word from the Lord today. They've got the word of God right here, but they want a new word. They want a different word. They want a good word for themselves. Rather than just repent and trust God, they want a new word. Well, Jeremiah, just imagine this scene. He's pulled out of prison, taken into the courtyard, taken into the palace. He's in the quarters with the king. King asks everybody else to leave. So all these officials leave, and it's just Jeremiah and King Zedekiah right there together. And Zedekiah says, "Is there a word from the Lord?" Jeremiah says, he doesn't stutter, he doesn't stammer. He says, "You know what? There is. And it's the same word I've been saying for 30 years. Look at it there. You'll be handed over to the king of Babylon." Why? Because God's word is perfect. It's unchanging. It doesn't change. It's not something that passes. It stands forever. And so then Jeremiah said to King Zedekiah, "How have I sinned against you or your servants or these people?" He's got an audience with him alone, so he lets him have it with both barrels. "Where are your prophets who prophesied to you, claiming the king of Babylon will not come against you? So now, please listen, my lord, the king. May my petition come before you. Don't send me back to the house of Jonathan." And so King Zedekiah here in verse 21 takes a little pity on him. He gave orders, and Jeremiah was placed in the guard's courtyard. And this isn't much, but at least he's given a little bit of a reprieve. He was given a loaf of bread each day from the baker's street until all the bread was gone from the city. So Jeremiah remained in the guard's courtyard. Here's the bottom line. Jeremiah knew God's word spoke perfectly, and he shared it uncompromisingly. You know, I don't always get to share a popular message. I don't always enjoy preaching and sharing what I have to share, but I'm not going to compromise on the word of God. It's the true word of God, and I can't do anything else. Jeremiah knew that God's word spoke perfectly, and he shared it uncompromisingly. We need more men who will do that today, by the way. Second, Zedekiah knew God's word spoke perfectly, but he heard it unwillingly. He's still not willing to repent. He's still not willing to turn and trust. Is there any word from the Lord? I don't know if there's a sadder statement in the Bible. Is there any word from the Lord? It's right there, but he won't take it. You know who Zedekiah reminds me of? Zedekiah reminds me of a guy I heard about who was on the roof one time, and he was taken down his on a second story home, and he was taking down his Christmas lights. And it was a cold, blustery day in early January, and he was trying to get these lights down. The wind was blowing, made it very difficult. And suddenly he began to slip. And he slipped almost off the whole roof, but he grabbed an eave and held on for dear life. But it was too far. He couldn't jump. He couldn't get down. Nobody was around. And so he suddenly decided, "I'm going to get some religion. I'm going to pray." And in panic, he said, "Isn't there anybody up there who can help me?" And this voice came down from heaven and said, "I can help you." And he says, "Well, what do you want me to do?" And he says, "Let go and I'll catch you." The guy was silent for a while, and he said, "Is there anybody else up there who can help me?" That's what Zedekiah is doing right now. Listen to this, and then I'll close. The Bible contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, practice it to be holy. And folks, the gospel is in the Word of God. You can be saved, and you can have a new life, and you can be sanctified by following what God says in His Word. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes tonight? Thankful you're here tonight or you're listening online. But here's the main point. We can hear the Word of God, and we do enjoy hearing it. I've enjoyed teaching it and preaching it tonight. But how are we responding to the Word of God? Are we like King Jehoiakim, and do we just want to cut and paste and take out what we don't want and use what we do want? Or just have utter disdain for the Word of God and want to see it destroyed? Just see it as a threat to our way of life? There's a lot of people like that tonight. I doubt if there's merely anybody hardly maybe listening tonight to this sermon, though, that are like that. We may be kind of more like King Zedekiah. And we understand that there's something to this Word, and there's something to the men who wrote it, and God was behind their writing, and we get that. Yet we continue to ask, is there a word from the Lord? And we'll listen to all kinds of other false teaching or go all kinds of directions because we don't want to repent. We don't want to do what the Word says. And God, help us when we're in that situation. You've given us what we need. You've given us the Word we need. You've given us the wisdom we need so that our lives can be lived righteously. And you've given us the grace that we need through your Word. You know what? There was a way out for Zedekiah and those people in the southern kingdom, but they kept asking, is there a word from the Lord? There is a word from the Lord, and I pray that we will follow that word tonight. and in the days ahead. God, help us as individuals. Help us as a nation. We need to get back to your word. We need to get back to following your instructions for our lives, rather than just picking and choosing what we want to believe or what we think is correct or what we think is applicable to this day. God, help us. And we don't hate anyone. We're not trying to do harm to anybody. In fact, we've been told, we talked about today, we need to love people with a supernatural love. But we do need to stand on the Word of God. We need to be uncompromising, like Jeremiah was, faithful to the Word of God, faithful to the mission. And that's not always easy. In fact, the world may turn on us. And we don't know what kind of freedoms that we enjoy now might be taken away. Just like Jeremiah didn't know what lie ahead, he was trying to go down and check on his property, and he's arrested. And so just help us, Lord, to be uncompromising and just to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit and walk in your word. And I just thank you again that we have your word. Thank you that you have preserved your word. And we have these ancient words that were written by Jeremiah that are still so applicable to us today. God, speak to us not only through your word, but by your spirit. And help us to draw near to you as we close out this time together tonight. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.